Our scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we will read the entire chapter, and our text is the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. This is the word of God. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the remaining two verses are our text tonight. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Beloved congregation, as limited, short-sighted, sinful human beings, one of our ongoing struggles throughout this life is that we too easily underestimate what our God is capable of. And too easily we impose our own creaturely limitations upon the God of the universe. And in so doing, we dishonor God. And in so doing, we rob ourselves of so much of the comfort that is ours in believing in this great God who is revealed to us in the Scriptures, who we know by Jesus Christ. It's part of our human frailty to underestimate God and to limit God. Sometimes we can limit God by concluding that certain things are simply impossible. And though we might not say it, we, in our heart of hearts, might think it's even impossible for God. There's problems in this life. Sometimes problems which, because of our weakness and short-sightedness and sinful flesh, seem to be so insurmountable, so impossible to resolve, that we conclude it's utterly hopeless. There's no help. There's no resolution. there's no help to be found even in God. Or we can limit God by doubting His goodness when His way of doing things does not conform with the way that we judge to be the best way of doing things. When His way with us in our life is not what we wanted, and it doesn't seem good to us, and because we can't fit God's ways into our creature box, we doubt His goodness. One of the lessons that God's saints have to learn time and time again throughout this life is that God has no limitations. We can never underestimate God. We can never overestimate what He is able to do. And God, our Heavenly Father, is so patient with us. He bears with our weaknesses. We have a merciful High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how weak we are. He knows how hard it is at times for us limited creatures to trust a God who is unlimited and surpasses our understanding. So He gives us His Word. In that Word, He gently and kindly, though firmly, teaches us, don't limit me. Don't underestimate what I am capable of. For with God, nothing shall be impossible, Gabriel told Mary, though at that time Mary, by the grace of God, was not doubting. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The three angels ask Abraham, the plains of Mamre, after they had told him that his barren wife would have a son. Of course, nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. And that is the truth of our text tonight. The Word of God that comes to us tonight at the end of Ephesians 3 is a beautiful, comforting, encouraging, strengthening Word that counteracts our human tendency to doubt the ability of God to help us and to resolve our problems. This text sets before us the incomprehensible greatness of our sovereign God. It shows us the limitlessness of His power. It reveals to us the unsearchable depths of His love. It reveals to us the boundlessness of His ability to help us in our needs. Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21 is a doxology. It is a doxology of praise to the God who is able, the God who is capable, the God who is all-powerful. And what is this God able to do? Which is the reason that we bring Him eternal praises, world without end. The reason is that He is able to do how much? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's no impossibility for God. And this text now sets that before us. This is who our God is. This is what our God is capable of. Now, my people, come to me, God says. Bring to me your impossibilities. Bring to me your unresolvable problems. Bring to me the things that make you feel hopeless. I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. When we come, we find our comfort in that God, and our response then can only be doxology. Glory to the God who is able. Glory be to Him in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And so as we look at this beautiful doxology tonight and focus especially on the comforting truth that it teaches us about our unlimited God, let us be led to make that doxology ourselves. We have a God who is able to do everything. We consider the text under the theme, glorifying the God who is able. Notice in the first place His unbounded ability. Secondly, his assuring testimony. And finally, our eternal doxology. The text is a doxology, but the main teaching that it reveals to us about God is this. Our God is able to do whatever we ask, even when we think it cannot be done. But now to begin tonight, we must look at the text and what it says about the things that we ask for and think about. The text calls us to bring to mind what we ask of God. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this connects then with the immediate context, which we want to look at for a moment here at the beginning of the sermon. The immediate context is a prayer of the apostle. The context, Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19, records a beautiful pastoral prayer of the Apostle Paul for the young Ephesian Christians. And in this prayer, he asks many things of God for these Ephesian Christians. And Paul does not hold back. He does not hold anything back. He asks God to grant them nothing less than the fullness of spiritual blessings in Christ and the fullness of the experience of those blessings in Christ. Let's notice quickly four things in the context. In the first place, the Apostle Paul prays that God would, verse 16, grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul prays to God. He asks God to indwell the Ephesian believers with his Spirit, and by the power of that Spirit, to strengthen them in their inner man. The Ephesians needed to be strengthened. They lived in the middle of a pagan city. They were a young church, new to the faith. They faced persecution by their Diana-worshipping neighbors. They faced shunning from their Diana-worshipping family members. They needed to be strengthened. How could they hold fast to their new faith, live the Christian life? They could not do it of their own strength. They were unable. It was impossible. They needed to be strengthened. Paul asks God, strengthen them by thy Spirit in their inner man. Secondly, verse 17, Paul goes on and he prays, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. Part of the Spirit's strengthening of the inner man is the strengthening of that spiritual bond that unites us to Christ, our true and living faith. By faith, believers have fellowship with Christ. He dwells with them, and believers walk with them. Paul asks, strengthen, Father, strengthen their faith that they may dwell with thee, commune with thee, and walk with thee. Third, in verses 17 through 19, Paul asks yet more on behalf of the Philippian believers, or rather the Ephesian believers. Continuing on in verse 17, after where we left off, Paul prays, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians may be given a full sense of God's unfathomable love for them, displayed in Jesus Christ, that they would know that love personally, and therefore that the knowledge of that love would strengthen them and equip them for holy living in the midst of wicked Ephesus. Love that would root them and ground them and enable them, who are unable of themselves, to weather any storm. Fourth and finally, the apostle prays in the last part of verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a striking request. Heavenly Father, fill these Ephesian believers with all of thy fullness, thy glory, thy blessings, everything. Fill them that they may live a God-filled and God-word life. What a striking prayer. Look at what the Apostle Paul asks of God on behalf of these Ephesians. What a bold request. Does the Apostle ask too much? In case anyone would accuse the Apostle of asking far too much, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he writes our text. This is the God who we go to in prayer. He is the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God that I, the Apostle Paul, pray to on behalf of you, Ephesians. That's the context. And now let's take that context and apply it to us. What do we ask for? What are the things, beloved, that you bring to God in prayer? The text calls you to bring those things to mind. Now, the context is not talking about trivial things. It's not talking about perhaps asking the Lord for a new car, asking that our sports team might win the big game, asking for this or that, things that ultimately are not of real consequence. No, the text here is talking and directing our attention to those things that are of real importance and real spiritual consequence. The text is talking about those earnest, heartfelt requests, petitions, and cries to God that arise out of our real, deep needs and sincere desires in our life here below. The text is calling us to think about our struggles, our afflictions, our battles with sin, our difficult life circumstances and situation in the world, and to think about all the things that we might ask God on account of those hardships in our lives. And so let's narrow it down. Let's make it personal. What do you ask of God, beloved? What requests often do you bring before the throne of grace? Sometimes our requests are similar to the apostles on behalf of the Ephesians. We ask God to strengthen us by His Spirit in our inner man. Our life in this world requires so much strength, and not as much physical strength, though we need that, but especially spiritual strength. We ask for the strength that we need to bear the burdens of this life, to carry out cheerfully the many responsibilities we have in our stations and callings. Often, these responsibilities are many and weighty. Our family responsibilities. We ask God to strengthen us to be those loving, self-sacrificial husbands that He calls us to be. We ask God to strengthen us to be those loving, self-sacrificial wives that He calls us to be. We pray for the grace to live faithfully in our marriages. We pray for the grace to live faithfully and contentedly in our single life. We pray for the grace and the strength we need to raise our children in the fear of the Lord's name. We ask God to keep our children in the hollow of His hand as they grow up in a world filled with devouring evil. We ask, we ask, we ask. We have so many reasons, so many things to ask for. We ask God for the strength to endure and persevere through the afflictions that He brings into our lives. So many and so heavy are our responsibilities at times, so too is it the case that so many and so heavy are the afflictions we bear at times. So we ask, we cry out, we ask God to give us that peace and calmness in life's storms. We ask Him to lift us out of the pit of sadness and depression, even though that pit is so deep and the walls so steep that we can't see any way out. We ask God to give us to know and experience joy again after a loss which seems to make joy impossible. We ask God to bring back a wayward child. We ask God to bring back that loved one that has turned his back on the truth for whom we grieve yet daily. We ask God to heal our wounded hearts. We ask God to resolve the conflicts in our relationships that are festering and creating enmity. We ask God to restore our broken relationships. We ask God to shine His light into all of our darkness and so much darkness there can be in our lives. We ask, pray, We ask God to revive us in those seasons of spiritual drought and weakness of faith. Dwell in my heart, Lord. Grant me a richer sense of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of thy love for me. Rekindle my zeal for thy house and worship. Renew my determination to grow in grace, to deny myself, to take up my cross, to live wholly for thy glory. Father, fill me with all thy fullness. I am dried and withered. We ask. We ask for victory over our besetting sins. What a battle it is. There's times in our lives where there's a sin we just can't shake. We're addicted to it. It's like an iron-toothed snare, and the teeth of that snare are deep in our flesh. We hate it. We want to put it off, but it has power over us. We cry out, "Help me, free me, Father. I am so weak. Strengthen me." We ask. How many things we have to ask for. So many are our requests for ourselves, for our families, for our brothers and sisters in the church who we know are hurting and struggling. So many, so heavy are these things. Is it all too much? That's what we ask. That's what we think. But now the text, the heart of the text, the comforting truth of the text that speaks to all of these requests, all of these things that we ask. God is able. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able, the apostle declares, the Holy Spirit declares through the apostle. God is able to do whatever you ask Him to do, no matter how hard, no matter how impossible it seems to be. And in order to drive this truth home to us weak, frail creatures, the inspired apostle piles up the modifying words to show us the boundless ability of our God to do whatever we ask of Him. The bare statement, God is able to do everything you ask, that'd be enough. That would get the point across. That would teach us that our God is almighty, and by His almighty power, He can do anything that we ask. He can help us in every situation. He is almighty God. That bare statement would be enough. But the Holy Spirit is not satisfied to give us that bare statement. The Holy Spirit instead strains human language to its very limits in order to show us the limitless power and ability of God to help us. What do we read? That God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let's go through all of those words, each of which are significant. Yes, God is able. But the text says God is able to do all that we ask or think. Not some, not most, all. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. God is able to do above all that we ask or think. Above and beyond. But that isn't even enough. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The words keep piling up. Exceeding abundantly above. In the original tongue, that phrase, exceeding abundantly, is one word which really cannot be translated into English. It's so rich. It literally means something that overflows beyond all measure. Something that overflows infinitely. A weak picture, illustration that might give us a sense of the idea is, imagine taking one of our communion cups. And then you try to pour the entire Pacific Ocean into that communion cup. And you try to hold the ocean in that communion cup. And as you pour the millions of gallons of water into that communion cup, it just keeps overflowing, flowing, flowing over until the ocean envelops that entire cup. That's the idea here. God is exceeding, is able to do exceeding abundantly above, infinitely overflowing is his ability to do what we ask or think. He has no limit. He has no bounds. There is nothing that is impossible for our God. Now let's take this wonderful truth and let's apply it. Let's apply it to all of the requests, all of the things that we ask for in this life. Does the text not show us that we have no reason to doubt, but every reason to trust when we bring those requests before God our Father? We're so weak. We are not able. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our what do you think is utterly impossible? Is there something in your life that you think it's utterly impossible to overcome this, to get past this, to get through this, to endure this? What is impossible? Ask God to help you. He is able. It's not impossible for him. There's nothing too hard for him. No matter how black the darkness of your trials, no matter how deep your pit of sadness, no matter how entrenched certain problems may be, no matter how broken a relationship is and how humanly impossible it seems that it could ever be healed, no matter how ingrained certain sins are, God is able. Heal, and to restore, and to fix, and to renew, and to build up. Beloved, bring your impossibilities to God, for He is able. But He's not only able. The text also wants to emphasize to us that this God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think is also a God who is willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is clear simply when we remember who this God is. He is not a distant God. He is not a God who may have almighty power, but is distant. He doesn't really care about us. He doesn't really care about what we ask of Him. No, who is this God? He is our loving Father in Jesus Christ, who has made us members of His covenant family. That's how the Apostle Paul addresses God when he prays those spectacular petitions on behalf of the Ephesians. How does he address God? Verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is who the God who is able is. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, He is our Father. Through Christ, we have been made members of that covenant family. God's own name is affixed to us. We are His sons and daughters. This is the God who is able. He's not a distant God out there. He's your Father. Your Father is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask and think. But now you want sure proof. You want proof positive that this God is willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think for you. Find that proof when you comprehend the love of this Father God for you in Jesus Christ. His love. Paul has already drawn our attention to this love in the context. In verses 18 and 19, he prayed for the Philippians that they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth all knowledge. He asked that they would be able to comprehend how wide, how long, how deep, and how high that unsurpassable love of God for them is. Let us consider and comprehend that love, and in so doing see that our Father is willing to do above all that we ask. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8 says, here is where we see the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the unsurpassable love of God. We see it in Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at His life. Look at His cross. What is the breadth of Jesus' love for you? Behold the crucified Savior. What is the length of God's love for you in Christ? Look at the lengths to which Christ went in order to save you and bring you to Himself. There's how lengthy God's love is. How deep is God's love for you? You can answer it by asking another question. How deep is hell? How deep is the deepest depth of hell? That's how deep Jesus Christ went. When He suffered on the cross, He went to the very depths of hell and suffered those hellish agonies, terrors, pains, and sufferings for you. That's how deep His love is for you. How high is the love of God for you? How high is heaven above the earth? An infinite expanse. How high? So far as heaven is above the earth, so great is God's mercy and love and grace to those that fear Him. We see the point. The Holy Spirit here is straining human language in order to describe the indescribable love of God, in order to reveal to us a love that extends infinitely in every direction. That's God's love for us, His people, in Jesus Christ. Now, will this Father, who loves us with such a love, be unwilling to exercise His almighty power to help you when you ask Him? And the answer is a resounding no. The answer is, of course He will help. Of course He will be there. Of course He will do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. His love for me in Christ shows me that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask and think. And in love, he is willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Bring your requests to him. Make known your petitions to him. Trust him. Rest in him. But now, we come to a very real pressing question, which arises from the experience of afflicted saints as they struggle and wrestle with their afflictions in this life. And this is a very real question. If God is able, if God is willing, if God loves me with this unsurpassable love, then why is it at some times in my life I go to God and I ask things of him and it seems like he doesn't do anything? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. I believe that. God is my Father who loves me with a love that passeth knowledge. I believe that. But now, here in my life, I'm struggling with this. I've cried out to him. Day and night, perhaps, I have made my request known unto him. Why does he not do the thing I plead with him to do? Why is not my request good? It's in harmony with his word. It seems best to me. Why, if he is able and if he is willing, does it seem sometimes that he doesn't do what he's able to do? A very pointed question. Does this question overthrow the truth of the text that we have unpacked up to this point? The answer, or at least the beginning of the answer, is that we must now pay attention to that word that we have not yet focused on. Think. The text says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above not only all that we ask, but also all that we think. And here is the beginning of the answer to that pressing question. What does think refer to here in the text? Think refers to our reasoning, our human understanding, our plans, our judgments about what is best for us. In the broadest sense, it means everything we can imagine with our creaturely minds. But this thinking, this reasoning, this understanding, this planning, this judgment about what is good and best for me here and now is all limited by my creatureliness and limited by my sinfulness. The text says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, above all that we imagine, above all that we reason, above all that we understand. He is beyond us. He is the great infinite God. The outermost reaches of our imagination are too narrow, too confining, too limiting for our great infinite God. And now, since that is the case, then what about this possibility? Perhaps God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think when we cry out to him and it appears to us that he is not doing anything about our requests. Remember, his ways are not our ways. His ways are above our ways. When it seems that God isn't answering, perhaps he is answering. But he's answering in a way that is above and better than what we think or what we can imagine. Let's unpack that possibility, which is the answer to this pressing question. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, think, or imagine, when he doesn't do what we ask, when he doesn't do what we ask in the way we want him to do it, when he doesn't do what we ask in the timing that we want, it's not because he's unable, it's not because he's unwilling, it's because he is in fact doing what is best. It is because he is doing what is best in the best possible way. It is because he is doing what is best at the best possible timing, according to his infinite wisdom. Sometimes what is best for us is something that is exceeding abundantly above what we can think or imagine. It transcends our limited understandings. He's always doing what's best, even when we can't seem to make sense of it all the time. God always makes loving determination to do us good. That's the heart of love. It's the heart of love. What is love at its essence? It's a determined desire and activity to do someone good. And God's love, his desire and determined effort to do us good, is something that's infinite in its breadth, infinite in its length, infinite in its depth, infinite in its height. We can't comprehend it. His wisdom, we can't comprehend it. So, perhaps we pray. We pray earnestly that an affliction be taken away. God doesn't take it away. It's not because God isn't answering. It's not because God isn't able. It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God isn't willing to do us good. It's because he is doing what's good. But it surpasses our understanding. Because he is able, he can bring the greatest good out of your deepest hardships. Because he is able, he can bring the greatest good out of continuing to give you an affliction. He can bring more good out of that than discontinuing your affliction. That makes no sense to us. But in his infinite wisdom, it's best. And that's the point of the whole text, is it not? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, beloved, if you are in the time of affliction right now, and you're calling God to take that affliction away, and he hasn't taken it away yet, rest in this truth. He hears you. He loves you. He is answering you. And he is doing what's best, even when you can't see it. And so, beloved, the prayer that we take on our lips is the prayer of submission to God. My Father, thou art good in all thy ways. I know this. In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. I know that thou art doing right now in this, exceeding abundantly above all that I can imagine. Strengthen me now in my inner man so that I may trust thee, so that I may trust thee even when I don't understand thee according to my limited human mind. Help me, Father, not to impose my human limitations on thee. Help me, Father, not to overestimate what thou art capable of. Father, help me to give thee the glory, even in this, because I know my life is not ultimately about me. My life is about thee, and my life is for thy glory. And whatever glorifies thee, Father, that is best. I know, Father, and I believe, Father, strengthen me to believe that thou art doing that which is exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And hold me, Father, in that confidence of faith. That's the comforting and glorious truth of the text. But now there is an assuring testimony that the text gives us. An assuring testimony. The text points us out, or points out this testimony to us in the second part of verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. That power that worketh in us is an assuring testimony of God's boundless ability to help us in our time of need. There's a power at work in us, the text says. What is that power? It is the power of regeneration. It is the power about which Paul spoke earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 about our spiritual quickening, our being raised from spiritual death. The power of regeneration. It's the power of salvation. It is the power of a new life, the power of the world to come, the power by which we are made new creatures in Christ. Resurrection. Power. That's the greatest conceivable power. It is a power that surpasses our imaginations. It's power greater even than the creative power by which God called into being the worlds out of nothing. It is resurrection power that calls life out of death. And this power, the text makes clear, is continually working in us. Indeed, this power dwells in us, for it is the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who dwells in us. This power began working in us at our regeneration, at our new birth. And this power continues to work in us until it has made us perfect, when our sanctification is complete. This is the power working in the saint. Resurrection power. And now the text says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. We saw this phrase according to this morning. It means in harmony with. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think in harmony with the power that worketh in us. Now you see the connection. This resurrection power is working inside of us right now. It is power that is greater than we can imagine. This resurrection power is transforming us right now into new creatures in Christ. We experience this power at work in us. God is doing, right here and now, in us, something that is exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Resurrection power, the power of a new life, our salvation. And now you see, that power, our salvation, is an assuring testimony that God is indeed able. Look at what He has done for us in Christ. If there ever was something that was utterly impossible, if there ever was something that, from a human perspective, is hopeless, it would be the salvation of fallen sinners like you and me. But God did it. God does it. God is doing it. God perfects that work in you and me. Look at what He's done in Christ. God the Son came and took on our flesh. Is that not impossible? And then God in the flesh died to redeem you and me. Is that not impossible? Does that not exceed our wildest imaginations? Then He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Look at what God is doing right now in you. And then answer the question. If God has already done the greatest conceivable work for me, saving me, if He has done that greater work, is He not able then to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think in every other area of my life? And the answer is absolutely yes. Our salvation here and now is the sure, assuring testimony that God is able to do whatever we ask, and that God is willing to do our greatest good. and that God only ever seeks our greatest good, and that God exercises His almighty power and His infinite wisdom in ways that we cannot understand to accomplish our greatest good. He's already done it on the cross. Everything else in our lives is really small compared to the work of salvation, which in the fullest sense is exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or could even think. You know Christ as your Savior? If you do, and we do by God's grace, that's your sure testimony that your God is able. And so how do we respond to the truth of this text? Looking now at the assuring testimony of the truth of this text in our own lives, our own salvation in Jesus Christ, how do we respond? We respond by beginning here and now in the church, by the power of Jesus Christ, the eternal doxology that will ring throughout all ages, world without end, to the glory of God the Father. Our response is verse 21. Now unto Him that is able be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Let's remember, though this text brings forth so many rich truths about our God and His ability to help us, it is ultimately a doxology. It is a word of glory, a word of praise, a song of adoration to our God who is able. And therefore, this is where we must end. And this is what we must do going forward from this Sabbath day. Doxology. Praise for the God who is able. For the God who's done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. The God who will continue to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Beloved, if we have this God, how can we not sing? How can we not praise? How can we not burst forth with thankfulness? This is an eternal doxology. Verse 21 emphasizes that. Throughout all ages, world without end. It's looking forward, but it's also talking about right now, with the beginning of eternal life in us. We have a beginning of the eternal song in us too. There's nothing that can silence the church. Nothing. Nothing can silence the church as she lives by faith in the God who is able. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate us from the God who is able. Nothing can destroy the exceeding glorious work of salvation He has wrought in us. Nothing can silence our doxology here and into eternity. Let us sing. Let glory be given to God in the church, in this assembly of the saints, by the power of Jesus Christ. Now and forever, world without end, the text concludes. This takes us into eternity future, takes us into the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, takes us into our salvation made perfect. We're going to be singing the same doxology to the God who is able. Because in heavenly glory, God will not cease being able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we will still, in glory, look up to Him as that glorious, wonderful, loving God and Father who has done so much for us and continues to do so much for us into eternity future. There will be an infinite number of reasons to continually praise our God who is able. Even in eternity, we'll never fully grasp our God. We'll never fully understand His ways. He's infinite. 10,000 years into heavenly life, we won't be able to say, ah, at last, I fully understand God. I can wrap my mind around His ways. There's nothing new for me to praise. We'll never get there. He will always be the infinite God, beyond all limits, indescribable, unsurpassable, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we'll praise Him, even as we live with Him, world without end. Let's sing that song as we live this life, and as we look to Him for help in our every trouble and trial. To the God that is able, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee with hearts that are thankful for the comforting, reassuring, and powerful truth of Thy Word. We see that Thou art a God who is able to help us in every one of our afflictions. We also confess that Thou art a God who always helps us. Though sometimes Thy way is not our way, though sometimes Thy way surpasses our human understanding, yet we trust in Thee and cast ourselves upon Thee, and we believe that Thou art able and that Thou always dost do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Grant us, Father, then, to be comforted by this truth, to go forward in this life and into eternity future, singing the doxology of Thy praise, world without end. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.